Great. So Ruth chapter 2. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "Oh, the Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" And the overseer replied, "She's the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters." And she came to the field and has remained here from morning until now, except for a short rest in the shelter. And so Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." And at this she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "Well, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother in your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You've put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come over here, have some bread, and dip it in the wine vinegar." And when she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, "Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her." And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. And she threshed the barley she gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. And Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she'd eaten enough. And her mother-in-law asked her, "Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. "The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz," she said. "The Lord bless him," Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. "He's not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." And she added, "That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finished harvesting all my grain.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It'll be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field, well, you might be harmed." So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished. And she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, glorious story, isn't it? And we're going to dive into it in a moment. But as we start, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: what sort of God will God prove to be? If we come back to God and to his promises, what will we find him to really be like? Really exciting, isn't it, to have the baptistry up today? And I'm really looking forward to tonight and baptizing Ethan. And I guess for Ethan, as he commits himself to the Lord at his baptism, I guess that same question for the next 5 years or the next 10 years or the next 50 years of my life: what sort of God will God prove to be for me? And I guess not just for Ethan, but for all of us, we might well ask that same question. Perhaps you're here and you're thinking about turning back to God for the very first time. Perhaps you've started to realize, you know, the things that the Bible has to say about Jesus, about the promises of God, they seem to be true. But perhaps you've also seen, well, actually, being a Christian is a hard thing. It's costly. It's tough. Maybe you're wondering, actually, well, what will God actually prove to be like in my life if I were to give myself to him? Or you might ask this question because you've been drifting a little, perhaps drifting away from the Lord, and you really do want to come back to him, but you wonder, well, how will he treat me given how I've treated him? How will his people treat me if I were to come back? Well, we might just ask it on any one of the many days of our Christian lives as we turn back to God in repentance and faith. And we come back to him with the same old struggles and the same old failures again and again. Well, what must God make of me? What time will God have for me? So there's the question, what will we find? Who will we find when we come back to the Lord? And that is exactly the question we should be asking at the start of Ruth chapter 2. Because here in Ruth chapter 2 are two women who have just come back to the land, to the promised land of the Lord. And they are unsure what they will find. So first, Naomi, well, for her, it's a homecoming. If you remember from chapter 1, Naomi's been in Moab for 10 years, 10 very painful years. She lost her husband and then her two sons, and she is in grave peril. She's clinging on to life. She's penniless, and she feels empty. She's struggling to see anything of God's goodness in her life. And then, of course, there's Ruth, the Moabite, Naomi's daughter-in-law. Ruth has never set foot in this land of promise before. If you remember verse 16 of chapter 1, we heard this great declaration of faith, of devotion, not just to Naomi, but to the Lord God himself, putting her trust entirely in him for the future. And she left behind her family, her old life, seemingly any hope of a home or a husband in the future. And all she had to cling to was these promises. As yet, she'd not experienced anything of them. And so these two women, they come back to the Lord. They have no idea what they will find. But we don't have to wait very long to find out, because chapter 2, verse 1 tells us it's not so much what they will find in the land, but who? Do you notice that? Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Boaz, a big deal. Notice that little detail, this crucial detail at the start of the chapter, is for now, it's just for us. So Ruth and Naomi have no idea what's about to happen, but we get to find out. Boaz is about to happen. And so we could call this chapter, in fact, I have called this chapter, Meet the Redeemer. That's who Boaz is. And immediately we learn three very promising things, don't we, about him. He is a relative of Naomi's on her husband's side, which means, well, there's still family around in Bethlehem who might be able to help these two poor widows and keep the Elimelech name alive. And then at the end of verse 20, we see just how significant a relative he really is. He is a redeemer. A redeemer. Now, we're going to think more about that idea of a guardian redeemer next time. But for now, we just need to know that Boaz is going to be the Lord's redeemer. And second, we find out he is a man of standing. Now, that could just mean he's a man of great wealth. But it can also mean that he's a man of great moral standing, if you like. He's upright and respectable. He's the upstanding member of the community. Boaz is both of those things. He's both wealthy and he is morally wealthy. He's upright. And third, we're told he's called Boaz. And if you remember in Ruth, names really matter. So Elimelech, my God is king. And Naomi means pleasant, but Naomi didn't much like that. She tried to change her name to Mara, which means bitter because she felt bitter. Boaz means strong or swift, something like that. So here is a redeemer who is strong and decisive and worthy and wealthy. And this big intro tells us, well, Boaz is going to be important. And that is because Boaz is the very epitome of what or who to expect when we come back to God, come back to the Lord. And to encounter him, as we're going to see in the story, is wonderful. The problem is, as yet, Naomi and Ruth seem entirely unaware of his presence, but that is about to change, and it's about to change because God himself is about to lead Ruth straight to him. So here's point one, and I've called it, guide me to my great Redeemer. Now, you might have spotted that I've totally butchered the name of a brilliant Welsh hymn, but I only do that with good cause, because actually, we need to see just how amazing it is, how God is at work in this story. He's the main character in the story, and he's always working. Often in Ruth, that happens quietly behind the scenes, but if we dust for his divine fingerprints, well, we find them all over this story. So let's pick up the story in verse 2. Ruth is about to head out to forage. Let me go to the fields, she says to Naomi, and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said, go ahead, my daughter. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. So here we are, Ruth and Naomi, back in the land, but still in desperate need. And we know that because, well, gleaning in the fields was really the last resort. I guess today it would be the equivalent of feeling totally down and out and rifling through the restaurant's bins for a few scraps, hoping for food. They're starving. It's about survival, but it is also about faith. You see, God had provided in his law for the poor and the widows and the foreigners. So if we were to look up places like Leviticus 19 or Deuteronomy 24, we'll find that the farmers in Israel were meant to leave the corners of their fields unharvested. They were meant to leave behind the crops that got missed the first time so that the poor and the widows and the foreigners could come and take and share in the blessing of the land. And of course, Ruth is all three of those things, isn't she? She's poor, she's a widow, and she is a foreigner. And she just hopes that someone out there will be all that God's law says they should be. She hopes to find eyes of favor, eyes of grace, verse 2. And that is exactly what she does find. Or should we say, that is exactly where the Lord takes her, in verse 3. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz. Wow, we think, well, of all the fields to choose, out of all that around Bethlehem, somehow she's found the one patch that belongs to Boaz himself. I mean, what are the chances of that? And then we read verse 4, just then, perhaps more literally, lo and behold, here is Boaz himself. I fancy him turning up at exactly the moment when Ruth is in his fields. This is a bit like that moment, isn't it, in the films where the two main characters, they're desperately lost, they can't find each other, and then all of a sudden, in the midst of some crazily busy city, in the middle of New York City or something, they just happen to find each other. And you're sitting there watching the telly, and you're like, yeah, right, like that would actually happen amongst all those people. And that is exactly what's going on here. But of course, the point is, it isn't a coincidence at all. It is a God incidence, if you like. It's his providence, his doing. And in case we missed it, well, what are the very next words in verse 4 that we hear? The Lord be with you, the Lord bless you. See, Boaz knows this is God's land, and all of it's under his hand. And in his kindness, he guides Ruth straight to the one person who can help her and Naomi. So what do we find when we come back to God? Well, we find him at work to bring us to the Redeemer. But there's more, because as we read on, he doesn't just guide Ruth to the Redeemer. He lavishes her with grace and generosity. And here's our second point, and I've called it, what gift of grace? What gift of grace is Boaz the Redeemer? Just listen with me to verse 8. So Boaz has found out who this woman is from the chief of the harvesters and speaks to her, and he says, "My daughter," isn't that amazing? "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting. Follow along after them, the women. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. Whenever you're thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." You see, the Lord has brought Ruth under the kindness of a redeemer, and he shows her remarkable, remarkable care. Just notice three things about him. He guides. So those words in verse 8, stay in my field, stick with the women. I mean, I think we're meant to see a contrast with chapter 1. I mean, how different from the fields of Moab, the deadly fields of Moab where there was nothing. No, stay in the fields of grace. And here, I'll look after you. Here, I'll protect you, which is the second thing we see, the protection of Boaz. Look at verse 9 again. I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. I think it gives us a bit of an insight, really, into what it was like in the land. If you remember from chapter 1, we're in the days when the judges ruled. It was a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Absolute moral chaos. And the fields were definitely not a safe place for a vulnerable young woman from overseas. I guess we don't need to spell out the dangers. We see very similar things, don't we, on our own streets today, far too often. But Boaz offers refuge. And rather than ignoring Ruth or taking advantage of her or turning her away, he honors her and he includes her. And that is all the more remarkable given that she is a Moabite. The Moabites were the great enemies of God's people. And just notice how often we're told, we're reminded of that. So verse 2, Ruth the Moabite, the chief harvester in verse 6. And you wonder if there's a bit of scorn in his voice. She's a Moabite from Moab. But Boaz sees her vulnerability and he acts to protect her. Even Ruth can't fathom it. Verse 10, why such favor that you'd notice me, a foreigner? As an aside, it's worth saying, this is precisely why we take the safeguarding of others so very seriously here at All Saints. We take care to protect the vulnerable who come amongst us as a church. Why? Well, because it reflects the very heart of our Redeemer for his people. You see, safeguarding of others, it's not a checkbox, the sort of red tape that we have to get through so we can get on with the real stuff. It is what grace looks like in the midst of a broken world, even in the midst of God's people. Boaz shows us exactly what it looks like. He protects, and then thirdly, he provides. He provides. And actually, the kindness that he shows to Ruth really is extraordinary, isn't it? She can join the other workers. She can gather up food. She gets first dibs on everything. And not just the food, but water whenever. She's not the one pouring out water for others. She's the one having water poured for her. Grace on grace on grace. And that is exactly what we find, isn't it, when we come back to the Lord and his Redeemer. Kindness for our every needs. And we know that provision, don't we, in very real, ordinary, everyday ways, the way God gives and provides for us. I was thinking back this week to the testimonies we heard the last time the baptistry was up here a few weeks back with our Iranian friends, with Mehdi and Reza and Samira. And actually, those testimonies were exactly that, weren't they? A testimony to the Lord's provision in their lives. Everything cared for. Protection. Provision. In fact, it's the very promise, isn't it, the Lord Jesus makes. Do you remember those words in Mark chapter 10? Truly I tell you, he says, no one who's left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times in this present age homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. So the Lord is not stingy with his people. I think we need to hear that, don't we? The Lord is not stingy with us. And we need to hear it because, well, it's easy to start to think sometimes that maybe he is. Maybe not with everyone, but maybe with me. No, always at work to bring us under his grace. And that is the grace that Ruth is experiencing, and that is the grace that blows her away in verse 10. Why me? And we might ask that question too. Why? Why such grace? Well, verse 11, Boaz tells us why he's being so generous. He says, I've been told about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and homeland and came to live with a people you didn't know before. May the Lord repay you for what you've done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come to take refuge. I think it'd be easy to misunderstand that. What Boaz is saying, it's not that Ruth has earned this or merited this from him. No, grace is grace. Ruth knows that. We saw that in verse 10. She knows this is undeserved favor. She's getting more than she deserved. Far more. But what is happening is that Boaz sees her faith, remarkable faith, the way she's come to take refuge under the wings of the Lord, and counted the cost of that in very personal and painful ways. And in response, he holds out an expression of the Lord's kindness to her and holds out his grace, the Lord's generosity. And what he does goes far beyond what the law requires. Just join the others, glean freely, eat freely, drink freely. It's amazing grace and eyes of favor. So he guides, he protects, he provides. And we think, wow, that's pretty amazing. And yet he's not even halfway there, is he, Boaz, in what he's going to do? He does all of this, and he does it abundantly. Let's just pick up the rest of those verses. Verse 14, there's a place at the lunch table now for Ruth. She's called in to share, perhaps the first proper meal she's had. Her tummy's been aching with hunger for days. But now the outsider's on the inside, and how good that bread and vinegar must have tasted on her lips. But then the roast grain comes out, and Boaz himself starts to serve up, piling up a plate with this grain, and she ate all she wanted and had some left over. Just too much to eat. And then as she goes back out to the fields in verse 15, well, Boaz tells the men, let her roam freely among the harvest, even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. You can sort of imagine it, can't you? Oh, sorry, Ruth, we've dropped some more over here. There's a little bit more over here. You'll probably find some over there if you wander over that way. Just more and more. And so by the end of the day in verse 17, she's got, we're told, an ephah to take home. Well, we don't know exactly how much that is, but it's a lot. Probably about 15 kilograms or something like that. But the number's not important. It's a huge amount. And we can tell that because when she gets home to her mother-in-law, she's hauled this great trawl of grain back home, and Naomi can't believe her eyes. And then there's even more, because Ruth starts sort of fiddling through all her pockets and brings out grain. There's a bit more in here, a bit more grain. Grain is absolutely everywhere. It's sort of falling over the kitchen table, and Naomi's astounded. Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And you see, the Redeemer's grace hasn't just reached Ruth. It's now reached Naomi as well. And she is transformed by it. The day that started in empty sorrow and hopelessness, it ends in abundant joy at the Redeemer's amazing grace. And friends, this is our God. This is what he is like. This is what he does. You know, one of my favorite stories about the way the Lord provides has to do with a guy called George Muller. You might know George Muller, or you might not do. He's a great evangelist in the 19th century, but perhaps he's best known for the multiple orphanages and schools that he set up in Bristol and elsewhere. Famously, Muller never asked directly for any money to fund these ministries of his. He just prayed and trusted God to provide for his needs. And on one occasion, we're told, he found himself at breakfast with about 300 orphans and absolutely nothing to give them. And one of the children there later recounted this story, and she said, "There was nothing on the tables but empty dishes, no food in the larder, no money to supply the need. The children were standing waiting when Mr. Muller lifted up his hands and said, 'Dear Father, we thank you for what you're going to give us to eat.' And no sooner had he finished praying, a knock on the door was heard. And there stood the baker. And he said, 'Mr. Muller, I couldn't sleep last night. Somehow I felt you didn't have bread for breakfast and the Lord wanted me to send you some. So I got up at 2 o'clock and baked fresh bread and I've brought it to you.' Mr. Muller thanked the man and praised God for his care. And they said, 'Children, we not only have bread, but we have fresh bread.' And no sooner had he said this, there came a second knock on the door. This time, it was the milkman. He said his milk cart had broken down right in front of the orphanage and that he would like to give the children his cans of fresh milk so he could empty his wagon and repair it." Glorious story, isn't it? The Lord provides for his people, and he does so abundantly. And of course, that is true not just with food, but in every way in our lives, physically and spiritually. He's the one who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And yet I think we probably say, well, that sort of dramatic provision, surely that's a rarity. It certainly doesn't seem to be my experience very often to see and experience the Lord providing for me in that sort of way. And actually, if we're asking that question, well, I wonder if I might ask us a slightly different one. Could it be that we don't experience the Lord's provision in those sorts of ways? Because often we just don't put ourselves in a position where we really have to depend on him in that sort of way. You see, today we can't go half a mile, can we, without finding an Aldi or a Lidl. The next paycheck comes pretty routinely, or the next universal credit payment comes through every month. We know where we are. The cupboards are full for most of us. There's a bit of a rainy day fund if things go sour. But it's not just those things, is it, those material things. We spend so much of our time avoiding risk in our lives. Actually, I wonder if that can sort of flow over into our faith as well. When it comes to our faith, we're slow to be risky. We're slow to really depend on the Lord. And yet we can testify at the same time, can't we? I know this will be true of you as well. It's certainly true in our family. It's our experience, actually. Every time we have had to put ourselves entirely in the hands of our Lord, in real vulnerability and dependence for what comes next, well, the Lord has always given us more than we have needed. He's always provided in ways beyond our imagining. He's put people around us. He's strengthened us. He's protected us. He's provided for us. He's surrounded us by his grace, and he's done so abundantly. And I know that will be true of you as well. That is what he does. This is our God. Here's a chapter full of grace, grace upon grace. And yet as we come to a close, the final verses, well, they leave us wondering a little bit. Is there still more to come? Still? I've called our final point, just for our last couple of minutes, what more for heaven now to give? So remember Naomi's crisis back in chapter 1. It wasn't just about food. It was about the very place of her family name in the people of God. So the absence of any offspring, it was soon going to be the end of the family line, the share in the inheritance. But then, verse 20, this is really the big mic drop of the chapter, isn't it? I slightly spoiled it by telling you at the start. But Boaz, he's a redeemer. He's a redeemer. And that changes everything because, well, the guardian redeemers, they had a duty of care for their families, and that included responsibilities around marriage, to ensure that ensure offspring, essentially, to ensure that the children were there in the next generation. And you sort of picture Naomi now with her stomach fed, well, her mind is full of thoughts of a wedding day, a nursery. What could it be? And yet, by the end of verse 33, as the harvest comes to a close, Ruth's still living with Naomi. And we're left to wonder, well, could there be more from this Redeemer? But we're also left looking forward in wonder, because God's word promises another Redeemer to come who is far greater even than Boaz, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. And we see him all over Ruth chapter 2. He is the true man of standing from Bethlehem, the one who offers the bread of life, who offers living water to everyone who seeks him. He is the one who has pledged himself to the spiritually destitute and hopeless. He is the one who notices us and calls us to glean freely from the fields of his blessing, his grace. He provides. He provided for us at the cross. He died and took the full weight of God's judgment on his shoulders, that we might be provided with forgiveness for our sins, that we might find the hope of peace with God. He rose to life to secure an inheritance, not in a land, but in a new creation, our place with him eternally secured. He ascended to reign, king over every inch of his world, that we might forever live under his gracious rule and never know lack. And as we're going to share in a few moments, he calls us to his table, to a meal of bread and wine, tokens of his grace and comfort, to strengthen us every day. So we say, what gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer? And do you remember how the next line goes? There is no more for heaven now to give. Why? Well, because we have everything in him. So what sort of God will God prove to be? What sort of God has God proved to be in the Lord Jesus? Well, a God like this. And so if you're here this morning wondering, well, what might you find if you came back to him? Well, really, it's about who you will find. You'll find a Redeemer who is full of love and kindness, who just longs for you to come back, and will lavish you with his grace if you do. For those of us who have already come back and need to keep coming, well, he says, keep coming. Come and be refreshed by the grace of your Redeemer. Come and rejoice at this generosity. Come and remember that this is who God has proved to be, and who is who he always will be. It simply is the disposition of his heart towards you and me to extend grace to us in the Lord Jesus. And that is true, whatever confronts us in our lives as we sit here this morning, whatever we face, the Lord is unchanged. This is who he is. And so we can be sure that we can trust him. We say we can go further with him than maybe we have before, than maybe we are at the moment. Depend on him and pray big prayers. Expect awesome things from an awesome God, because he is always so dependably, abundantly providing for his people. And as his people, well, let's pray that we might be a community that increasingly abounds with that same generosity. The generosity of our God. Pray that it would flow out from among us. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish. The Lord has done great things for us. and we are filled with joy. Lord, we praise you for all the ways this chapter points us forward to our Redeemer. Lord, we thank you for his tender care. Lord, for his inclusion, for his love, for his generosity. And Lord, as we see him, we recognize, Lord, often we can be slow to depend. And Lord, help us to see that, Lord, with you there is never lack, that we can trust you in all things. And thank you for the security and the provision that is ours eternally through our great Redeemer Jesus. In whose name we pray. Amen.